And I want you to biblically try to discern this. Try to answer this. So here's the question on the table. Can you teach on how to live in the world, but not be of the world? Need deeper understanding. Please answer if possible. It's a very short, concise, to the point question. Can you teach on how to live in the world, but not be of the world? So that's what we're confronted with. So if you have your Bibles, I mean, when I think about the world and when I think about worldliness and when I think about just the whole concept of world, what I think of, one of the first passages that's going to come to my mind is 1 John 2. Maybe you know 1 John 2:15. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. So 1 John 2:15, 16, 17 have some of the probably most well-known passages with regards to not being of the world. This actually speaks about our love for the world. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. So I like this question, because this is an obvious tension in the Christian life. And the thing is, if we are truly going to be the kind of people that are soul winners, you can't win souls if you don't get out into the world. You can't turn the world upside down for Christ unless you go out there and get to where you're touching and getting your hands dirty with the world. You can't impact the adulterers and adulteresses and the drunks and the hopeless of this world, the destitute of this world, unless you go where they are. The truth is, if we're going to be salt, I don't know if you can remember all the way back there, but when we dealt with salt on the Sermon on the Mount, if there's anything about salt, it has to do with its effect on things. The thing about salt is it has certain properties that it influences the things it comes in contact with. There's no influence for the church on the world if the church doesn't get out into the world. In fact, if there's anything that the devil would gladly like, it's for us to play church within our church walls and never impact the world. Why? Because so what? So what if we stay in there? If we stay in there, we're not taking his goods away from him. He's not losing anything. He's not losing any ground. The church is supposed to go up against the gates of hell, and the gates of hell won't prevail against us. But if we stay just in our nice, isolated, little, sterile religious environments, if we hold up in our monasteries and our cloisters and we basically seek to just get away from the world so that we're never influenced by it, then we're not doing what the early church did. We're not doing what the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ told us to go to all the nations and make disciples. That's out in the world. That's getting out there. You're never going to make disciples of them unless you go get out there. So the question is a great one. How do we live in the world and not be of the world? I mean, that's That's a great question. So, you know, on the one hand, we need to really be thinking. If we're going to touch the world, we got to get out there. But then there's this warning about loving the world. And so what is that? I mean, am I loving the world if I come in contact with the world? Obviously not, because we're supposed to go and get out into the world and be salt and be light and be an influence. We're to get out there among the darkness. Where's the light most needed? Well, where it's most dark, obviously. And so if you're ever going to be light to light the darkness, then you got to go to where the darkness is. That ought to be plain. But how is it that we don't love the world if we're supposed to get out into the world? And what about the world are we not supposed to love? I mean, obviously, if we're going out into the world, it's probably because we have a love for the sinners that are out there in the world. So to some degree, aren't we loving the world when we go out there and go after the souls? Yes, in that sense, yes. But that obviously is not what John is talking about. That is not, if there was anybody who would tell us that we need to love and have a love for people and have a love for the lost around us. I mean, John was the apostle of love. There's no question about that. But we do need to recognize that there is a relationship with the world that is absolutely warned against and forbidden in the Word of God. And what we have to recognize is that aspect of the world that we're warned against, it's the mindsets, it's the worldviews, it's the fascinations that people have, it's the direction of the world. And what we want to watch out is how the way the world thinks and the worldviews out there that are touted, how that infects the church, how it affects the church. And brethren, this is not a small thing in this day. You know what? You've got a lot of worldviews out there, and some of those are conservative. And those are the, you know what? There are just wrong worldviews that are touted by Hollywood, by the media. I mean, you've got the liberal mindset. Of course, you've got evolution. You've got all these different kind of mindsets of the world. But brethren, I'll tell you what else is out there. There are conservative mindsets that you better be just as concerned about, because they're just as worldly, but they come under the guise of conservatism. And so we're ready to swallow them. And it's these things that as a pastor, I have to be constantly aware of. And brethren, we just have to watch out. I mean, even today on the FBC, I saw where they were telling that the governor of California got some kind of syndrome, which they said is often a side effect to vaccination. And they were saying it almost gleefully. Well, brethren, is that being worldly when Christians rejoice over the fact that our enemies, and he's an enemy of the truth, there's no question about it. We don't even deny that. But when those who are against us, those who have anti-Christian views, when some kind of evil befalls them, is us rejoicing and clapping the way to go? Or you see, that is a very worldly mindset, even though it's coming forth from conservatives. You know what Scripture says. And so these are the things that we have to constantly be aware of and concerned about. We have to maintain a healthy relationship with the world. What's the proper way to deal with Governor Newsom? I mean, brethren, it's to pray for those who despitefully use us. There is a way to interact with our enemies. So what we want to do is we want to have right mindsets without withdrawing ourselves from the world. That's how we're going to be salt and light. And what makes us really salty and really bright in our light is when we go out and get in the midst of the world and we put away, even if it's conservative worldliness. We put it away, liberal or conservative. We get rid of it. And in order to be biblical, in order to be Christ-like, the more we do that, the more we get out there, the more we have to be careful, that very careful, that we don't become like the world. We even see this when we go out on the streets and evangelize. I've seen this more than once, where you suddenly get a lost crowd going at it with another lost crowd. You've got a conservative lost crowd that goes at it against the liberal lost crowd. And it's just as important for us to distance ourselves from the one as from the other, even though the one you may feel some kind of heartfelt, just, I guess, a sort of kindness, a sort of receptiveness towards what a certain group might say or how they might argue. But we just have to be careful. And so anyway, I want to dive into these three verses and just start by defining some of the terminology. We'll use this as a springboard passage, and we'll keep coming back to it. Here's the first thing. You got 1 John 2:15. Of course, the question, how to live in the world but not be of the world. In the world, not of the world. Here we have, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and so on, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away. Well, you see in the question and in the passage here, what's the prominent word? Well, the prominent word that we have to deal with is the word world. Christian, I can tell you right now, if you have never done a word study on the word world, well, here we go. We're going to do that tonight because that is really critical. It's really important, especially when you read John, because John likes the word. He uses it quite a bit. If you don't understand the word world, it won't make sense in different verses. And I can tell you, if you've spent any amount of time reading John's gospel or his epistles, he likes the word world. Now, let me ask you this. Who knows what the word is in Greek? Because it's one of those famous Greek words. Anybody know?
Cosmos.
Cosmos. That's exactly right. And basically, the word means a system, or it means well arranged. It's got to do with arrangement. It's got to do with order. It's the opposite of chaos. It's got to do with a well-structured or a well-ordered system. Who knows what words we get from it? From cosmos. What words do we get from it?
Cosmopolitan.
Cosmopolitan. What else?
Cosmic.
Cosmic. Absolutely.
Cosmology.
Cosmology. How about this? Cosmetics. Do you know what? Sorry, ladies, but do you know what cosmetics are? They're meant to put your face in order. I mean, that's what it is. And, anyway, don't fault me for that, but that's where the word gets its root. And in fact, listen to this. Peter actually uses the word in this form. In 1 Peter 3:3, now don't turn there, but just listen to the passage. You know this. You've heard this, ladies. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. Well, the word adorning is our word cosmos. It's do not let your adorning, do not let your cosmos, do not let your cosmetics be external. The idea is, don't worry so much getting the outside of you in order as much as getting the inside in order. So basically, here it is. World, world. at its most basic level, has to do with something that has order and arrangement, which makes it a word, actually, that's very useful for describing all sorts of things. I think when I was growing up, I remember we would always have the wide world of sports. Well, what does world mean there? Well, it's got to do with this system of the world of sports. You say about somebody, he's in a world of his own. Or we talk about World War II or the end of the world. These are, there's lots of ways we use the word. And it's the same thing in our Bibles. We see that the term is used in all sorts of different ways, not just with regards to how a woman adorns herself, but it's used in a number of ways. And I'm going to read these. I don't need you to go look at all of them, but just listen very carefully. I'm going to read a verse to you that has the word world in it, and then I want you to tell me how it's being used. What the scope of the use of the word is pointing to. Here, in Acts 17, we read this: the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. So how's it used there? The God who made the world, and then he's called Lord of heaven and earth. So what do you think the inference is right there? He made the world and everything in it. And then he talks about the heaven and the earth.
Creation.
Right. Creation. Basically the universe. And it's used very similarly in Romans 1, where it says, his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So there, in both of those, world has to do with everything that's been made. So it can be the entire universe. Listen to this. How's it used here? What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or again, listen to this. The devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. How's it being used in both those instances?
Like the worldly world sense? Like our world?
Like the earth.
Yeah.
The earth and everything that's in it. When you talk about all the kingdoms of the world, you're not talking about kingdoms on the moon or on Saturn. It's basically the earth and all that's in it. How about this? Listen to this one. So his brothers said to him, leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you're doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. What's the meaning there?
The people of his locality there.
What's that?
So you go ahead.
No, I just said unbelievers.
Well, I don't know that it would rule out believers even. I think it's all humanity. But it's basically the realm of mankind. Now listen to this one. This is Paul using the word. Now, if the Jews' trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? So what's world mean there? If the Jews' trespass means riches for the world.
The Gentile world?
Exactly. It'd be everybody but the Jews. It would be the Gentiles. So all of these uses of world are basically neutral in a moral sense. I mean, it doesn't, when they're used of the universe, when they're used of everything in this earth, the realm of mankind among Gentiles, I mean, the truth is the word world can be used where it doesn't necessarily communicate good or evil. And in fact, it can be used in a world can definitely be that which is good. I mean, God created everything in this world in the beginning, and he pronounced it very good. So, you know, world does not necessarily have to be taken in a negative connotation. All of that has to do with the context in which it's found. But in the writings of John, often the word world has another meaning, and it's not neutral at all. It is distinctly evil. Now, remember, let's go back to the basic meaning of world. It means an organized or an arranged system. That's basically what. So when we use world in a negative sense, we're talking about mankind organized as a system against God. And an organization, an arrangement that is specifically working together and organized in rebellion against God. And world used in this way is distinctly negative. It's this system of man. It's energized by the devil, who is called the god of this world. This is the world we're talking about right now, that has a god over it, that has the devil over it. It's anti-Christ, it's anti-God, and certainly that's what he's talking about in 1 John 2:15, 16, and 17. And this is what we're not to love. And so I want you to notice verse 17. Notice it very carefully. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Do you see the contrast here? What's the contrast in verse 17? The world and its desires, they're passing away. But what's the opposite of that in verse 17? What's the opposite of the world and its desires? One thing is passing away. The opposite here is what's not passing away, but what abides forever. And what's that? What's the opposite of the world and its desires?
The kingdom of God and eternity.
Well, I mean, what does verse 17 say?
Those who do the will of God.
Who lives forever.
Well, right, but who is it that lives forever? What are they desiring? What are they doing?
Will of God.
Right, the will of God. Certainly world, as it's used here, is that which is diametrically opposite to the will of God. So we've got to be careful in Scripture that we take very, very careful notice of how the word world is being used wherever we find it. Because if you've just seen, it can hold a whole gamut of meanings. And some of those meanings are not negative, and some are. And so world, as it's used in the negative sense, is what we're really interested in. That's what John is dealing with. That's the kind of that's the thing that we want to avoid. We want to avoid the kind of worldliness that is being described by the word world when it carries that negative connotation. And listen to this. Listen to how the world is described in John's writings. I'm only going to deal with John's writings here. But listen to this. Christ was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Now, I know world is used three times there, and it's not necessarily used exactly the same every time it's used, but that last usage, the world did not know him. Listen to John 17. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know you that, and these know that you have sent me. And he's speaking of his disciples there. But notice that in both those passages, what what designates this world when it's used in this negative sense is the very fact that it doesn't know Christ and it doesn't know the Father. And listen to this. In John 14, Jesus says, "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him." Wow. Do you know what the Bible does? It distinctly takes each person of the Godhead and it says the world does not know the Father, the world does not know the Son, and the world does not know the Spirit of God. And John tells us in 1 John 3, the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Now catch that. Not only does the world not know the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, he also says they don't know true Christians. And they don't know true Christians because they don't know the God of the Christian. You recognize what it's saying. They're ignorant to these realities. You know, one of the things that struck me when I first got saved is I was blown away by the reality that I walked 25 years of my life in this world, and I had no concept that there were actually born-again people walking around in my midst, and I had no idea they were there. I mean, sometimes when I think, I listen to a sermon like from before I was saved, and I'm thinking the day that that was preached, I had no idea that there were people of God actually assembled together someplace, listening to the word of God being preached by a man of God. But the whole thing was just, I had no concept of it. But listen, not only does this world not know the Christian or the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit. Listen, John 15, if the world hates you, know that it's hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. You know what the world hates? The world hates what God loves. And you see it there in 1 John 2, where the world and its desires are absolutely opposed to the will of God. What God loves, what God's will is geared towards, the world is in antithesis to that. It's against it. It's anti-God and anti-Christ. That's what the world is. It hates Christ. It hates the Christian. John 7:7, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify it that its works are evil. In John 17, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So, I mean, this is amazing that you begin to see this picture of the world being put together. It doesn't know God. It doesn't know the Christian. It hates what God loves. And then you have this reality. Jesus said in John 12, now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. He says again, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. In John's first epistle, he writes this, little children, you're from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Again, he writes, we know that we are from God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. In Revelation, again, another writing of John, he says, the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. So you get that. The world is actually a very it's satanically organized and orchestrated against God. It's not just a system of men. It is a system of deception. It's a system that is satanically ruled. It lies in the power of the evil one. He is the one who is in the world. He deceives the whole world. And what we find is that everything about the world is not in, it's not just opposite of God, it's opposite of what Scripture says about the Christian. Listen to this, John 16, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow would turn to joy." You see, when the Christian is weeping, the world is rejoicing. Jesus also said this, John 14, "Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live." Isn't that an amazing statement? The world won't see me, but you will see me. In John 17, "I'm praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours." So you see, the world is opposite to the Christian. So, okay, you get a feel now for world. It's got different meanings. When it's used in this negative sense, you've got a good feel for it. It doesn't know God. It doesn't know the Christian. It hates God. It hates the Christian. It's opposed to all of it. It's ruled by the devil. You get a feeling for this. And remember, the base meaning of world is organization. It's a system that is organized. This world may seem chaotic, but oh, believe me, it is orchestrated by demonic legions that are very specifically on an agenda. So this brings us back to John's message in 1 John 2, verses 15, 16, 17. So let's return to our text. What John is saying when he says, "Do not love the world," what's he talking about? Everything I just described. Don't love this system. Don't embrace it. Don't desire it. Don't go after it. Don't live for this human system run by the devil, steeped in sin, ignorant of God, dominated by these satanic powers. Don't do this. Don't love that. Of course, that requires us to be able to say, well, how do I know it when I see it? Well, listen, that which is against God and against Christ, not it may be for a God and it may be for a Christ, but it's against the God of Scripture and it's against the Christ of Scripture. It's against the truth of Scripture. Don't live for this. Don't love this. This is what he's after. Don't love the world or the things in the world. Now look, this doesn't mean the material world. We're dealing with mindsets here. We're dealing with thinking, not material world. You know what? If somebody comes along to you and says, well, the world you're not supposed to love is, you know, lemon meringue pie and pumpkin pie, and you're not supposed to love getting married and having that kind of intimacy. That's not what's being talked about. In fact, those who teach that are teaching demonic doctrines. We're not talking about that. You know what Scripture says, that God has given us things to be richly enjoyed. And God has given food to us and he's given marriage to us, things to be received with thanksgiving. Brethren, what we need to remember is that God's creation is very much to be used, enjoyed by us, idolized, but definitely to be used by us. Nothing about loving not the world has to do with hating food and drink and intimacy and beautiful sunsets. And to say we hate the pleasures of the world is demonic talk, because people come along teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. See, and you know what happened? The Lord himself came along and he turned water into wine. And you can be sure he drank it. And he enjoyed himself at the wedding. And and in fact, you know what they said of the Son of Man? They said John the Baptist, well, he came and they said he's got a demon. But they said of the Son of Man, he came eating and drinking. Why would they say that? Look at him, a glutton and a wine bibber. Why would they call him that? He went to the feast. I mean, when Levi got married or got saved, I mean, he threw a feast for all the tax collectors and Jesus was right there. Anyway, that's not what we mean by the world. Now, can we go excessive with regards to the enjoyments of the world? Yes, we can. But that's not what's being talked about with regards to loving not the world. And certainly this doesn't mean the people of the world. When it says love not the world or the things that are in the world, John is not saying that we're not to love the people of the world. We are to love our neighbors. We're even told to love our enemies. We've seen that in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus does send us into the world to be a light. He sends us out there to seek to rescue people, to save, like Paul. If we talk like Paul talked, we're going out there to save some. We're to be fishers of men, not out of hatred for them, not because we disdain them. We're to help the world, lights to the world. Paul specifically said when he was talking about getting rid of people in the church who are walking in sin, he said, Corinthians, when I wrote to you to put people out of the church, he said, I was talking about sexually immoral people and wicked people who claim to be brothers. He said, I wasn't telling you to pull away from all the sexually immoral or the greedy, or the swindlers, or the idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. You see what he's saying? Don't go out of the world. Corinthians, I want you in the world in that sense. I want you rubbing shoulders with adulterers and adulteresses and swindlers and idolaters. Why? Well, because we're the brethren. We're the ones that have the message of hope. Because that used to be us. Such were some of us, is what he says in the next chapter. Our Lord told us to go into all the world. Go. We start at Jerusalem and out to Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. We're supposed to go. We're supposed to make contact. So what in the world does John mean when John says don't love the world? He's not telling us to hate the material world. He's not telling us to hate the inhabitants of the world. What's he telling us to do? Not loving the world means something different. And John doesn't leave us in the dark as to what he means. Look at verse 16. For all that is in the world. So here it is. Here's what he doesn't want us to love. Desires of the flesh. Or as some of your Bibles say, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life. Do you recognize the words desire or lust or pride? Think about those words. It's critical that you all grasp this. When John wants to tell us what it is that makes up this world that he doesn't want us to love, you see what he's primarily concerned with? It's not material things. The main thing that John has in mind is primarily attitudes. He doesn't want us to fall in love with the mindsets and the desires, the things the world is drawn after, the things that people live for. Do you see that? Desire and pride are attitudes. They're mindsets, they're ambitions, they're appetites, they're aspirations. They're the things that drive people. They're the things that cause people to get up in the morning and to go after in this world, the things that they think the world is worth living for. It's the whole mindset. It's the worldviews that they have. It's how they perceive things. It's how they put value on things in this world. That's what it's all about. We're talking, and it's a world. It's a system. It's arranged. It's a system, an organized, systematic way of attitude, mindset, that's contrary to the to God the Father. That's what's happening here. It says, look what it says. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. You want to talk about what this is all about? It's that which is opposed. It's contrary to God the Father. Now, look back at verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, you know what? Sometimes we can be confused. Love of the Father. Does that mean our love for the Father or the Father's love for us? Well, in context here, it's very clearly speaking of our love for God. Notice this. It's clear because the love of the Father is opposite to an individual's love for the world. Both of these have to do with about what we love. Love for the Father and love for the world are two loves that are mutually exclusive of each other. They are at odds. They're antithetical to each other. And John is saying they are absolutely mutually exclusive. You cannot have both of these. Don't claim that you can love the Father if you love the world. And you can't love the world and love the Father. They cannot exist together in the same person at the same time. Both cannot sway the same heart. Your heart is being driven by a love for one or a love for the other. And John is he's dogmatic, as he always is. But he puts these things exclusively. They are opposite to each other. And notice how this love of the Father connects with verse 17. Now look at 17. We've looked at 15 and 16. But see, in every one of these, it's the same thing. You've got the love of the Father in 15. And you've got from the Father in 16. And in 17, it's the world passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God. Well, when he uses God like that, again, he's speaking of the Father. It's all three of these are the world over against the Father, the love of the Father, what is from the Father, and the will of the Father. If verse 17, John is simply saying the same truth in another way, and the comparison is between the desires of the world and the will of God. Loving the Father and doing the will of the Father are very much connected in John's mind. What he says in verse 15, what he says in verse 17, and we know how the two fit together. I mean, brethren, if you love God, you love what God wants and what God wills and what God commands. I mean, it's total hypocrisy for you to say, well, I love God. And then he tells you to do something and you say, I don't love that. I mean, what is that? That is totally contrary, totally contradictory. So if you put all of this together, when John commands us not to love the world, he has in mind this system of mankind that's organized in its rebellion against God. John has in mind the attitudes of this system, the mindset, the worldview. To love the world, by John's definition, is to love what is opposed to God. I hope you all see that. I hope that resonates so clearly with you. There's no doubt in your mind. Love for the world and love for the Father are absolutely incompatible, brethren. They don't go together. They can't live together. They can't be in the same heart together. So Christians, here's what Jesus said. Listen to him. John 17. He said, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. He's speaking about his disciples. And you know what? They are no longer in the world now. Now, they were that back then in John 17. Jesus was saying, I'm getting taken out of here. I've been in the world for these 33 years now. I'm leaving. But they're going to be here in the world. But you know what? They're not in the world anymore. They've been taken out of the world. You and I are now in the world. And he says, I do not, this is what Jesus is praying to his Father. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil one. That's interesting, because who's the evil one? Well, he's the God of this world. And so Jesus prayed for us, Father, leave them in the world. I'm not praying that you take them out of the world. No, I want them in the world. Why? Because they're going to bear my testimony. They're going to bear witness to me. Now that I'm being taken out, my church is my mouthpiece. I want them in the world. I want them where I used to be. But protect them from him who is the God of the world. That's basically what he is saying there in John 17. Jesus also says this, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So here we are, brethren. We're on this mission to change the world and to turn it upside down with the gospel that's been given to us. We're to immerse ourselves. Brethren, this is my prayer for the church here. I desire that God is going to allow us to raise up laborers to launch off into the darkest places of this world. I want to reach the dark back alleys of Manchester and way beyond. I hope God will give us that. I have every reason to believe it, that he answers the prayer when we pray for laborers. We are to get into the world. We, brethren, if we're going to be light, we need to be strategizing all the time about new endeavors and new ways to make contact with the people in the world. By all means, let's do our mail outs to the neighborhoods, but let's get out. By all means, go down to the city center. And by all means, we need to support those who are out there, out in some of the dark holes in this earth. And we need to support them. But brethren, as we get out there, as we touch the world, as we get our hands dirty, and we want to, my desire is that God will give us open doors into the 80,000 students in those two main campuses downtown. He'll give us open doors into the prisons. I hope he'll allow us to get into these. But brethren, every place we go, we're not supposed to be like those we're around, unless we encounter other Christians. We're to be other than them. Our loves, our desires, our passions, our worldviews are to be absolutely at odds with and distinct from. This is the battle, brethren. This being in the world exposes us, obviously, to the temptations of the world. And the temptation of embracing the way the world thinks. And we're being bombarded by it. Because when you go and look on YouTube, if you've got Facebook going on, if you ever listen to videos, if you listen to things, and brethren, this is where I'm going to emphasize again. A lot of times we Christians, our great problem is not imbibing these super, it can be. There can be a problem if you go off to a university with having your brain just attacked by all sorts of Darwinistic thinking. I recognize that can happen, and that's definitely a danger. But I think what's far more dangerous is for Christians to be exposed by very worldly conservative views. It almost feels natural for us to lay hold on them. And what happens is we depart from what God. And I'll tell you, one of the things about embracing some of these conservative views is it almost, if somebody's conservative, even if they're lost, they're kind of an ally with us. You know, we can hold hands with certain of these guys. We can approach these guys and just because they're conservative. And it's like the liberals, well, they're the enemies, you know, the people pushing the vaccinations and everything, they're the enemies. Brethren, we have to watch out. We don't want to embrace the world's ways of thinking, its mindset. This is the great tension. And the truth is, the world is a massively powerful system. I mean, you've got cosmic powers of fallen angels that oversee this whole system. This is no lightweight system here. This, you remember, he is the one who deceives the whole world. He knows how to deceive men. This whole system is ruled by the mightiest of the fallen angels. Every Christian feels the pull of this, the world. The world is a force that each one of us has to reckon with, and we feel its pull. Brethren, you can't get away with it if you watch Hollywood, if you watch movies, if you spend any amount of time on YouTube. It comes at us by the way of media. The world we're talking about that we're not supposed to love, this world is hostile to God, and it controls almost all the media out there. Most of the movie production, most of the newspapers, most of the magazines, most of the television, almost all the internet. I mean, books, education, the educational system today. I mean, just, Bob, I was just hearing that up in Scotland, they actually had a gender neutral day where they wanted all the boys to wear skirts. I mean, listen, this politics, the polls, all we have to do is simply look around at the anti-God agenda that's just being poured forth from all these things. But, brethren, here's the thing. We all have a tendency to be worldly in our thinking in certain areas. And it's interesting that we typically don't have the ability to see worldliness in ourselves, in our own selves. We can justify, well, you know, it's not worldliness. It's liberty. I've got Christian liberty. And so, you know, there's these things that well, are they worldly? Are they not? When I say worldly, I mean they're being shaped. When I say something is worldly, I mean it's something that's accepted by the world that is anti-God in some way. Brethren, this is the thing that we want to think about. What are these worldly tendencies? What are these tendencies in our life that what are the things that we may be interested in? What are the things that are mindsets about certain things? And it's not the thing itself. It's like I said before, that we're not talking about the material world here. We're talking about how we view materials. You see, the worldly mindset is he who has the most toys when he dies wins. You see, that we can take one and the same thing, and one person can have a very worldly mindset about that thing, and somebody else can have a very God-centered perspective on the same thing. What we want to be careful of is that self-defense mechanism that kicks in, and it's like, well, nobody can tell me that I can't do this or I can't have this because, you know, I know Christians have liberty. And if you tell me I can't do this, then you're just a legalist. Listen, brethren, I'll tell you what John does not do. He doesn't give us any sort of list. He doesn't list a whole bunch of things that are right and wrong for Christians. Why? Because lists don't work. All lists do is make legalists. And what we need to recognize is this. The Apostle Paul said to the Colossians, he said, he was faulting them. He said, you guys submit to regulations. Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. And he said that he's referring to things that all perish. And according to human precepts and teachings, brethren, he said, none of that does any good whatsoever towards the flesh. It doesn't make godly people. It doesn't make people more like Christ. You can do all this stuff, severity to the body. You can. It's all it is man-made, self-made religion. That's all it is. And it absolutely has no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. We don't need to make rules for each other. That's not what this is talking about. What this is, it's the contrast of the love for two different things. That's what we're talking about. The world is against God, and God is against the world. when we think of world, what you want to think of is that which is secular, that which is anti-God, that which is an anti-God, ignoring God way of doing things. That's what we're talking about. The world wants our love and it wants our friendship. It wants to lure us in. It wants us to love what's secular to the exclusion of God. You see, that's what this whole system is about. And this is where we've got to be careful. Brethren, somebody can buy a boat. Let's just take a boat as an example. I know a brother in the United States that has one. You can buy a boat and do what? You can go fishing all the time. To where you get out there fishing and you start thinking about fishing, you start thinking about boats. What does it do? It removes thoughts of God from your mind. Another man can buy a boat and he can say, I want to get the gospel to a bunch of young men that don't have fathers. And so he makes it a point to take these children out on the boat all the time to fish. And when he's out there, he wants to talk to the Lord or talk with them about the Lord. You see, one is a man idolizing his boat to the exclusion of God. The other one is having a boat, and it's very much bringing God right into the center of the equation. Brethren, what the world's love is like is it's that love for things, that the love of something that is perceived to be complete without God in the picture. Let me give you an example. When I was lost, I distinctly remember. I remember a day when I went to the beach with a bunch of my buddies. What's at the beach? Sun, women, sand. We had beer and we had steaks. And I remember us in the sand dunes. We had a grill. We had filet mignon, cooking on the grill, drinking ice cold beer. And I can remember us saying something like, it doesn't get any better than this. Brethren, that is the very height of this world system. You see what it's all about? It's basically getting to the place where you say, it doesn't get any better than this. And God is nowhere in the equation. He's not in the picture. You see, this is, it's what is worldly is that which is secular. It's anti-God. It's ignoring God. This is another way of saying that our life is complete without God. We can't see God. We're not talking to God. We can't hear him talking. He's not in our thoughts. Our appetites are gratified. And what? This is paradise. And it doesn't get any better than this. I don't need God in the equation. I don't need to think about him. You see, we're content to exclude God. Brethren, what is the world all about? Our politicians want to rule and make laws without a thought of God. They want to talk about how the universe was created in our academic institutions without a thought of God. You see how all of this is opposite of loving God, loving the Father? If you can be pleased with the God-ignoring ways of life, that's what this is all about. I mean, it speaks loudly that our love for God is there or it's lacking. I mean, this is what we're dealing with. When Paul says this, Paul gives us the classic statement in Romans 12, where he says, do not be conformed to the world. Conform to the world. Don't let it mold you. Don't let it shape you. Don't let its mindsets influence you. Brethren, this is where we're all at. We need to get out in the world. But the last thing you want is for the way the world thinks to permeate your thinking. You don't want to live for what it lives for. You don't want to make money for the reasons it wants to make money. You don't want to get houses for the reasons it wants you to. You don't want to view relaxation and pleasure and amusement the way it does. You don't want its philosophies to permeate you. You need to be transformed by the renewal of your mind. We need minds that are constantly immersed in the Word of God. Brethren, I've said it before, I say it again, and I will not stop saying it. If you're not daily immersing your mind in the Word of God, you set yourself up for failure as a Christian. You set yourself up to imbibe these worldly mindsets. You will never keep the mindsets and the worldviews of this world at bay unless you are constantly seeking to transform and renew your mind. And the only way you're going to do that is by testing and discerning the will of God. When where's that will expressed? Not in the stars, not in the tree bark, not in your dreams. It's found there in the Word of God. If you're going to find out what is good and acceptable and perfect, that's where you've got to be going. That's where you've got to be looking. Brethren, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed here. I'll tell you what, the battle for worldliness is right here. It's in your mind. It's in your thoughts. It's in the way you think. And brethren, this battle will be till the death. It'll be till we die. Don't be conformed. To be conformed means you get shaped like it is. You're conformed to the image of it. It means you look like it. Its image gets stamped on you. You begin to sound like the world, think like the world. And you know how the world is. It's consumed with everything anti-God. It's consumed with it. It doesn't want God in all its thoughts. It's consumed with retirement. It's consumed with money. It's consumed with theories about how all of this started without God. More and more medicine. It's godless. The politicians, godless. The whole thinking is just people living for fun, people living for security, people living for vacations. Listen, it is a very worldly thing to live for retirement in this world, as though people basically live for retirement like it's heaven. Retirement isn't heaven. And nowhere are we told to stop our labor here and to live for retirement. That is a very worldly perspective. We are to work while it's day. The night is coming. Brethren, people live here for sports. They live here for sex and for fame, and they suck up to social media. People are driven by success, and they're driven by education, and they want PhDs behind their names, and they live to watch movies, and they live for the weekend, and they live for TV shows, and they live for their drugs and for their alcohol. Brethren, and just ask yourself this. Look at Jesus Christ. What did he live for? Look at the Apostle Paul. What did he live for? What were they consumed with? I mean, what we have to ask ourselves is this: which one are we most like? I mean, what one are we most conformed to? Are we more conformed to Christ? Or are we more conformed to the world and the way it thinks? Should it surprise you that if in the end you look more like the world than you look like Christ, that you will find that you pass away along with the world? Listen, that's what it says. The world is passing away. All of its desires, all of its lusts. And basically, think about that. The world is passing away along with its desires. Well, who has those desires? I mean, how did the desires pass away? Well, because the people with those desires pass away. I mean, that's the idea. This whole system is made up of people with minds who think and demons with minds who think. Jesus said that unless we follow him, we cannot be his disciple. We have to ask ourselves, what are we conformed to? You remember what Jesus said when he gave the parable of the soils? he said this. He said, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word. The cares of the world. Now, isn't that an amazing concept? There's no, you know what he's saying? There's no room in your mind for the cares of the world and for the word of God. The one chokes the other. The cares of the world. See, isn't that interesting? We can think about those things that people love, a love of the world, but the cares of the world, that kind of puts it, it puts it in just a little bit different light. What do you care about all the time? What do you fret about all the time? What are you full of anxieties about all the time? And you can tell worldliness by how much you allow things to choke God out of your life. You see, that's what Jesus is saying. He says that these cares of the world have this choking effect. A man can become obsessed with sports, obsessed with watching movies, obsessed with a brethren. There's all men's idols are multitude. And what happens when you begin to allow something into your life that begins to drive God out of your thoughts? Know for sure it's worldly. You see, that's why we can't make lists. Because I might have a garden in order to, my mind might be totally set on God while I'm gardening. It may be very therapeutic. It's a break away from other work. Someone else might be out there doing it, thinking about the joy it's going to bring the brethren as they bring their vegetables and everything to share with others. But some people might be so absorbed in it that all they can do is watch videos on how to garden to the point where it causes them to miss the prayer meeting, to the point where they can't hardly think about praying. They can't hardly think about the word of God that they heard preached on the internet, some message they've listened to or something. Why? Because their mind is so taken up with this thing over here. Brethren, the cares of the world, there's a whole godless system out there, a God-hating agenda. And I'll tell you, stuff and technology, you just allow yourself to become buried with possessions and with technology. Well, I've got to do this, and I've got to set up this thing, and I've got to problem solve this thing over here. And you can just get so carried away, whether it's by sports or your gizmos and gadgets, and how the world wants us to love it and to love its whole godless, God-hating agenda, and just get God out of our minds. And there is this chief of fallen angels that is right there manipulating this whole system. He wants you to involve your time, your attention, your money. And brethren, you know this. What gets your time, what gets your attention, what gets your thought life, what gets all of that? That's what you love most. I mean, the thing that gets most of your money and time and attention and thought, there's no question. What a person thinks about the most is what they love the most. And you can't get away from that. This is that, brethren, that's a reality. You remember Demas. You know what? You had this man that ran well for a while, spoken fairly highly of by the Apostle Paul, Demas. But remember what happened? Remember what we're told in 2 Timothy? There is Paul is writing his last letter, and he's come to the end of his life. He actually grievously has to say, Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. Wow. Brethren, you start to justify your liberties. You start to justify a little bit of worldliness creeping in. You allow that to happen. You begin to pull away from a disciplined walk in prayer with the Lord, a prayer and fasting, diligent time in the word, being among the brethren, fellowship, the meetings. You start to get loose. You start to get sloppy. It is not a surprise if suddenly there becomes a break. And you know what the reality is? If you had to talk to Demas, would Demas have even admitted that he had forsaken Christ altogether? Maybe not. Maybe he would have been just enough deceived to think, ah, well, there's nothing wrong with Christians giving themselves this much to this present world. Paul's just a legalist. I mean, the guy's too tight. Guy needs to relax sometimes. He gets too serious about this stuff. Oh, brethren, we need to be on guard against wasting our time in things that don't matter. We need to be on guard lest we become so accustomed to this present darkness, this present evil age, that it begins to mold us. Brethren, we all become way too much part and parcel of our culture and our generation, even in its God-ignoring ways. I mean, you know what happens? You just start to think it's normal. This is normal. This is what everybody does. And then what happens? You begin to get increasingly numb, increasingly calloused, because the world around us, they just count it perfectly normal, and we start to count it perfectly normal. I mean, worldliness is all about our particular culture right here making their anti-God ways look normal, their ways of sin just and righteousness is strange and bizarre. I mean, that's how the world makes it sound. I was listening to somebody just recently. Oh, it was Doug Wilson. I mean, he was saying, you know, you hear about the LGBTQ plus stuff all the time, where it just becomes common language. And you know, you hear about there being lesbians and gays, but the thing they hit us with something far more absurd and out in left field and just ungodly, that it's almost like this thing seems little in comparison to where we almost begin to accept it. And it can become worldliness just can creep in where it's almost the norm. And then you come along with some biblical, God-fearing, righteous attitude, and the world just looks at that like, You are strange. Like, you got three heads. This thing is just bizarre. And that's the way the world around us is doing it. It's like anything that has to do with loving God, loving his word, and loving his will is just deemed as it's archaic, it's foolish, it's bizarre, it's just wrong, it's hateful. Oh, isn't that the... They want us to see it as these are hate crimes. We hate everybody else. Oh, if we're not getting vaccinated, well, it's because we hate everybody. If we're not accepting somebody to be a he that's actually a she, well, it's because it's a hate crime. We hate everybody. We hate the lesbians and we hate the gays. I mean, that's what's being thrown at us. You see, and it's all meant to manipulate us into buying into its ways, its philosophies. Brethren, be careful. And like I say, be careful even on the conservative side, lest you fall into very ungodly. I'm telling you, I think this is more subtle, where you have ungodly, very worldly, conservative perspective on things. We need to be careful we don't fall into it. We need to be careful that we forget to love our Father and the commandments of our Father, who wants like he is. He wants us to be perfect like he is. He causes his rain to fall on the just and the unjust. He causes good to happen to bad people. And his goodness is meant to lead people to repentance. And he wants us being like him. And he wants us praying for those who are our enemies. And so we need to be careful that we don't so buy into these conservative worldly mindsets that we fail to actually be truly Christ-like at such a time as this. Brethren, this is it. We need to be in the world, but we cannot be tainted or conformed to the ways of the world, the mindsets of the world. So anyway, there you have it. Any questions, comments, or observations? silence.
I think you're spot on with the conservative worldliness, and you just made me reflect on myself. Is exactly what you said. I can so easily cast away stuff that's leftist and worldly, but the mug I'm drinking from right now, he's about as worldly as you can get. He says he's a Christian, but he was the only conservative news source out there for a while. And yeah, it creeps in, and it becomes normal. He would swear all the time whilst calling himself a Christian. And you just remind me of it. Thank you, brother.
Yeah, and that is what happens. You can get these conservative news sources. You can get, who's the young Jewish guy that's the conservative champion these days? What's his name?
Shapiro.
Who?
Ben Shapiro.
Yeah, Ben Shapiro. See, you can get to where, you start, or there's Jordan Peterson, you hear these guys and it's like, yeah. It feels like so much that they say can resonate with you. And but then you recognize, you listen to John MacArthur talk to Ben Shapiro and really seek to set him straight. And you recognize, yeah, this guy's way off, actually. I mean, this guy's headed to hell. This guy actually has very conservative values, but he's also very conservatively worldly in his values. And he's anti-God. He's against the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He rejects Christ. He's anti-Christ altogether. And you get, I mean, if you start listening to Jordan Peterson any amount of time, you recognize the same thing. This guy, yes, he's got some good things to say, and we can be thankful for where these guys speak truth. Paul was even thankful for, the villains in his day that spoke truth, even trying to bring some harm and hurt to him. But, as long as the truth was being set forth, mainly he was interested in the gospel of Christ being set forth. But I mean, we can applaud when truth is set forth. I mean, I can hear of a college professor or a scientist that is perhaps setting forth something that is true, even though the guy fails to come up to full Christian values. I mean, we can applaud that, but we do need to recognize that we need to be very, because so often it's like you say that, you get this conservative guy over here, but the guy's got a foul mouth. That's one of the things that we've encountered downtown. It's like, you get some of these conservative lost people and they're defending us, but at the same time, they're using foul language. And it's like, you can't hold hands there. You've got a distance. Or even, Catholics. We go to, in San Antonio, we have number of people from the church going down to the abortion clinics, and the Catholics would show up there and they want to hold hands, they want to be on the same page. But the truth is, they're anti-God, they're anti-Christ, their views are worldly, their views are wrong, their views are opposed to the love of God. And we definitely made it a point that we never held hands with them. We told them they wanted to meet, and they, we don't appreciate that you're evangelizing our folks. We're both on the same team. And, you have to tell them, no, we're not on the same team. You guys believe altogether different than what we believe. You guys have an entirely different Christ, an entirely different gospel, which is no gospel. But we have to be very, especially in these days where everything culturally seems to be so polarized. And, we can feel really good about going right, but we can go right into the hands of worldly conservative. And I'm watching it. I'm watching it among much of the banter that goes on among some pastors and some circles that, it's just, why are they spending all their time talking about conspiracy, talking about government, talking about vaccines? Listen, there are things we have to sort through with that stuff, But when that obsesses a person, when that is all that fills the mind, I guarantee when you go to this book, that is not what obsesses the authors of this book. That is not what they're obsessed with. That's not what they spend all their time writing about. And that's not what they would tell us to have our minds filled with. We need to have our minds filled with that which is truth that comes from this book. And, you know, the primary thing is that we're able to be light, not speculative. Well, you know what you hear me. The world right now is throwing around all sorts of theories and opinions about things. But how much can you really prove? This book is full of truth. If we're going to really have our minds transformed and not conformed to that, we need to be people of truth. There's so much about what's happening in the world today that Christians are just speculating about. Speculative preaching, speculative theories that they can't prove. They go on and on and on and on and on, but they can't prove any of it. They've got their theories, they've got their fears, but they can't prove it. They don't have the proof. They can't prove the statistics from medically about certain things with the virus. They can't prove statistics with regards to all sorts of things. They don't really know what the governments are doing or why things are happening, but there's all sorts of just ongoing. Brethren, we need to be careful because, yeah, even though you can think about what may be happening out there, what might be right, what might be true, but brethren, when all we're doing is speculating and theorizing, we're not really being grounded in truth.
COVID regulations that have been imposed upon Christians and who have willingly taken those on board without any real consideration that they are dragging us away from our eyes on Christ.
That's right. No, that is why I am absolutely determined our church will never shut down again. We will never shut down by a government mandate, because you're absolutely right. They are seeking to pull us away from our worship of God, our centrality of Christ. And we can't allow the government to take us down that path. But we also have to be honest. There are certain things that are coming into play that are not in that category. I think them keeping us from meeting together is definitely in that category. But, you know, trying to make like masks, maybe vaccines, other things, we just have to be careful that we recognize that actually we may be into more of a worldly mindset when we refuse to obey and submit ourselves to the government. So this is a line where we need discernment and we need to be biblical, because we can actually get to where we don't want to follow the government's worldly ways as they suck us away from God. But God himself also told us to submit ourselves to the government. And so rebellion against government is a very worldly mindset as well. And so we need to be careful that while we give ourselves over to certain civil disobedience on one side, we're not disobeying the government where we ought to be obeying it on the other hand. And so we need to be really careful and really balanced, because, I mean, it takes the wisdom of Solomon to be able to sort through some of these things, I recognize, but what we don't want to do is so broadly jump on this anti-government agenda as we have to resist them in some areas, where we resist them in areas where God wouldn't have us. So we want to escape worldliness, both, and this is a good barometer for measuring. When I'm really thinking about, should I obey the government? Or shouldn't I obey the government? Well, a good way to measure this is, if I obey the government, Is that helping me resist a worldly mindset over against, if I obey the government, is it actually pulling me in a worldly direction, a worldview that is basically worldly?
I appreciate what you said there about the two, obviously being there in the middle, being balanced, scriptural really, and balanced in that way, because there is always that danger of, even now with mandates or whatever, or with conservative versus liberal, you know, left versus right, all that stuff. And that has been the case down through the centuries. And it reminded me of this verse in Luke 11, where the Lord Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees and the scribes, and he's, you know, the woes, basically. He says, "Woe to you, Pharisees," and so on. And he goes on and on. And then verse 44, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them." And then the next verse, it says, "Then one of the lawyers answered and said to him, 'Teacher, by saying these things, you reproach us also.'" So basically, he took offense. He thought, "Oh, that's nice what he's saying about the Pharisees, because that's true." But then after a while, he's like, "Oh, wait, now I'm offended." And then he turned to them, the Lord Jesus turned to them, and he said, "Woe to you also, lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear," and so on. So the point is that, you know, like, we have to be like Jesus there. Not, you know, not taking sides just for the sake of taking sides, even if a certain party is right in certain ways. So because once we embrace that side, we embrace not only the right thing, but also the wrong thing. And that makes us fall into worldliness. So we always have to be like, you know, the church father Athanasius. He was known as contra mundum, against the world. So he was, you know, basically against everything that's of the world. And so ought to be our attitude as well. And yeah, that's also, Paul did that in some places. I can't remember exactly where it was, but yeah, it just reminded me of that verse.
Will, anything else?
I was thinking of Hudson Taylor changing his clothes to dress like a Chinaman and then growing his hair out behind him. You know, Old Testament law would have said that it was a shame for a man to have long hair. But obviously for that culture and to reach out for Christ to unbelievers, the same could be done with tattoos. Maybe there's a cannibal tribe somewhere who's covered in tattoos from head to foot, and Mr. Cortez, you'd have to get a tattoo to go and preach to them. You know, maybe they could still be a godly thing in that scenario.
Well, I mean, we can maybe bring it home to what I was talking about just recently, is, you know, the missionary over in Thailand who decided to get vaccinated because the chiefs of the villages there would not let him bring the gospel in unless he was vaccinated. They basically, all those little villages across the north of Thailand are all run by chieftains in each of the little tribal villages, and they all have their tribes closed because they're scared to death of COVID, and they would not let this missionary in unless he was vaccinated. Well, you know, there's a case where, look, I'm not a fan of letting a lying government and lying pharmaceuticals pump mysterious liquids into my body. But you know what? For the sake of preaching the gospel, you know, I think we have to sort through these things. That I don't believe, whatever your own conclusion is about what he did, I don't believe, I mean, that was not worldly thinking. That was very much out of love for souls and a love for the gospel. And so, you know, if we measure our decisions, and the truth is that I think this is like observing the day and eating meat in Romans 14. The thing is, we all have to weigh out what we believe is most honorable to God, what is most worshipful, what is most in line with faith, and based on our present understanding of Scripture and where we're at, we weigh out all the factors, and we come to these decisions with God very much. You see, the whole reasoning of Paul there is, if you don't observe it unto the Lord. If you do observe it, you observe it unto the Lord. You see, the decision is being made with the Lord right there in the middle. Preeminence belongs to the Lord. It's like somebody says, is observing Halloween worldly? I would like to take the opportunity, since all the children are going to be coming to my door, I'd like to take the opportunity to get the gospel out and hand out tracts. What do you think of that? Well, you know what? As long as God is at the center and you're actually wanting to do this to serve him and for the good of mankind in hopes that God might use that to save somebody, I would not, far be it from me to say, well, that's just being worldly. Now, look, if in your heart the issue is you really love Halloween, or even worse, you know, you really love your children and you've idolized your children to where you want to cave into them and let them dress up like witches and warlocks because you don't want to say no to them, and you're going to justify it by handing out a few tracts on, I mean, that's different. We have to look at, where is God? Is God really the focus? Is God in all of our thoughts? Is God the love? Remember, it's the love of God, the love of the Father that's set over against the world. Are we really doing what we do out of a love for him? So that's the measurement. We can sometimes try to fool ourselves like we're fooling God, but we're not. I mean, he knows what we truly love. He knows what our motives are behind why we do what we do. We really have to sort all that out, lest we be worldly. And, you know, like Jesus said, the cares of the world choke the word. And people do, no matter, I mean, think about it. Demas walked with the Apostle Paul. He was involved in planting churches and the work of this great apostle. And in the end, you know, you can say, well, are you saying he died lost? No, I didn't say that. All I know is this. When Paul is writing the last letter that he would ever write, to say Demas in love with the world has forsaken me, you size that up for whatever you want. If you want to insist in your own mind he was still a Christian, you can do that. But I would just say this, to have the last letter of this apostle Paul write that way about you, that's not really the way that I would want to end the testimony of my life. That's not really what I would want on my tombstone. So, brethren, just beware. Don't love the world.